Good morning. How's everybody this fine morning? I hope they're doing well. And today I wanted to kind of do a little review because I forgot to add in. I stopped at verse 10, I think it was, and I kind of briefly went over 9 and 10. But actually, this particular part ends at chapter and verse 12. And because I wanted to say a little bit more about it, so we'll kind of review a few of those verses again. So we're going to do 7 through 12 today. Let's start with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to look into your word. Lord, thank you to help me to understand this vision that John, that you gave John, and what you were trying to show to him that could be written down to show to us and for those coming after us, particularly those that will be involved with this time of great tribulation. Lord, I praise you and I thank you and will give you all the glory. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Yeah, this starting to get into the parts of Revelation that are somewhat a little bit hard to completely understand. Some parts we can find verses that support it in the Bible, and sometimes it's a little bit more vague. So it leaves a little bit for the imagination. So I just want to say that anything I say is based on what I see and some things that I think about. I realize that some of this stuff is not directly in the Bible, except in a vision, so that it's up to different interpretations. So I just want to say that up front. This is mine, and I'll try to show you supporting scripture whenever it's available or I can find it. So let's jump into the text. Take a look at our picture here. We're still on trumpet number five, which again is that smoky area you see there in the middle. It's one, two, three, four, five, fifth trumpet. And what it is that these creatures are coming up out of the ground. John describes them as locusts. And I couldn't help but think when I was looking at a locust for real, that they're kind of unique in that this particular verses, that's what I want to kind of show, don't necessarily indicate, actually some of this will be tomorrow, that these are actual locusts, because locusts don't, there's one particular verse in Proverbs, which we won't get to, I don't think, until tomorrow, which talks about that locusts don't have a king. Oh no, it is today. It is today. So we don't think these are locusts, but it's the way that John used to describe what they look like to him. And I came across something rather interesting with my military background. It's like that I can't get out of my head, so I'm going to throw it up there. And again, it's a maybe. Again, it's a vision that John's getting, and I think that I see enough support that could make it true. This is a review here as we're doing our hepatic structure, and again we're in the trumpet judgments, and we're on number five. We're in chapter 9, and right now we're doing verses 7 through 12. So you see our break is coming up. Chapter 10 through 14 is going to be a lot of information to try to process, and that's going to be a fun time to try to decipher everything that's going on there. It's quite a large break between trumpets 6 and 7. So let's start taking a look at the text. Some of this will be a little bit of a review, but I'm going to add some things to it too. It's starting in verse 7, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as if it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. Well, I might as well show you exactly. It's two other verses that kind of talk about this too, and they're in Joel 4 through 7, I mean 4 through 8. The appearance of them in is as the appearance of horses, as horsemen, so shall they run. This is Joel Joel's kind of giving a little bit of a prophecy of this coming time. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. So you get this feeling that it looks like a war. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. Interesting word there about blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. So it's looking like a military force. I think Friday I talked about, reminded me of Star Wars, you know, that scene that the stormtroopers coming across, and I showed you that picture of a similar looking figure. But I've since got a different idea what this might be. I got on that military thought, and I started looking at the way a locust looks. I couldn't help but I think you'll see what I'm going to see. Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. So for some reason they can't be wounded by a sword anyways. I also see it over in Nahum 3:17. They crowned our as a locust, and the captains as the great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges in the cold day, but when the sun arises they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. So this is some verses about locusts. But I want to show you something that when I started looking at it, I couldn't help but think that what maybe he was seeing was the Apache attack helicopter. And here's a picture of a locust on the left there, and an Apache attack helicopter on the left, and a locust on the right. Now, if you were John, it's 90 AD, and you see that thing in the left coming at you, how would you describe it? And you have no idea about flight, you know, nothing about helicopters, of course. None of that kind of stuff. It will be developed for over almost 2,000 years. So how would you describe it if you saw something like that from a distance? I think you can see my point that, and then in the verse, it also comments about I gotta get back to the verse and look at it again. They're like the horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, which could be the top part of the helicopter. And again, this is futuristic, so it could be even another style helicopter yet in the future. And their faces were as the faces of men. Now, this I couldn't resist, because I'm going to take and blow up that helicopter. And I want you to see something. That if you're close enough to it, this is that same helicopter, a little bit closer. And I think you can see what I see. You can see the pilot's face in the glass. Let me blow it up a little bit more so you can see it even better. Kind of like the face of a man. I love this area, this black area, which is that's actually a radar array, and it's a laser, which is used for targeting apparatus. And boy, does that look like the nose area of a locust, doesn't it? So I couldn't resist, the more I was looking in this, the more I said, wow, could it be? And again, this is all speculation, and it's kind of fun to think about, but again, I could be totally wrong, too. I just found that very interesting. So back to the Bible and the verses. So that was verse number 7. And verse number 8, and keep all that stuff I was talking about in mind. And they had hair as the hair of a woman, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Now, of course, that kind of doesn't describe, except maybe a lady pilot that with long hair. I don't think she has the teeth of a lion. We're going to talk a little bit more about lions tomorrow, because I found another interesting correlation between lions and these verses. But let's look at Joel 1:6. Talks a little bit about these teeth of a lion. For For a nation is coming up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. Again, that could be still describing something along those lines of a helicopter. You take a look at all the armament and stuff that's on the bottom of this aircraft. Now, when it's in flight, you don't see the wheels. I think I got a picture of one in flight. That's what it looks like in flight. You can almost see that. That looks a little bit like teeth. All that armament underneath could be like teeth. And has cheeks, teeth of a great lion. Well, I definitely could describe some of the things you see on that front of the attack helicopter. Again, I could be totally off on this. So, at under verse 9. Verse 9 says, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Well, if you've ever been near a helicopter, particularly really close to them, they're pretty loud. They have quieting mechanisms. They can make them run quiet. They have a stealth mode. But when they're just normally running, they don't use that as often as they need to. Let's look at some other verses that talk about this particular terminology. And we see that over in Ephesians 6:13, where we talk about breastplates, the famous verses we all remember, the armor of God. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. So this whole thing might have a double meaning, is what I'm driving at, is that some of these verses could be kind of telling us how to protect yourself from Satan during this time frame. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So no matter what we're seeing here, I'm telling that anyone who might be facing this particular period of time, remember that your strength is still in God, and that no matter what Satan throws at you, if you turn your, even if you don't survive, remember that you are going to be with the Lord, and that you will be there someday. So that no matter what he throws at you, just trust in the Lord, and that he'll get you through it. Pray. And speaking of military, verse 18, I call that my heavy artillery, prayer. Prayer always, because prayer is your heavy artillery. That's when you bring in God into the scenario. Don't try to do it yourself, but through all things, prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Okay, on to verse 10. Now we're going to get into something of the scorpions. And they had tails like unto scorpions, which kind of throws me a little bit when it comes to the helicopter theory. Because they do have a tail, but under scorpions, and they were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Now, this is a very strange way of saying it. But I thought more about it. I remember an experience where I was in training. I had a learned how to be rescued by a helicopter. And so we went through this training thing where we would parachute into the water, and the helicopter would come over and would stretch down with a rope and pick us up. And it was just a simulation to learn how to do it and what it was like, how to get into straps and all that kind of stuff. But I'll never forget the feeling that when that helicopter was over the top of me, the downsplash was stinging me like crazy because the water was like sandpaper against my skin. And I can imagine if you were feeling that for very long, it would feel like a scorpion sting. Again, I've never been stung by a scorpion, so I don't know what exactly it feels like. But I also thought about, we're talking about the Middle East here. Lots of sand, lots of loose dirt. If you've ever been in a sandstorm, that sand can really pellet your face and it hurts. So I thought maybe that might have something to do with where the scorpion thing came in. But I also found some other things about scorpions that I found out too that may apply in this case. Not necessarily the creature, the scorpion, but it's also a whip that's used was used at that time frame in the Bible as a little bit tougher whip than just a regular whip. And what they would do is they would tie knots in it, and they called that particular kind of a whip a scorpion. So it might have something to do with that too. So over in 1 Kings is the first time we see that. I'll read a little bit here from 1 Kings. "And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." Again, it's a whip that causes more pain. So this might be a reference to that. Whatever's happening here is that it's an attack like scorpions, and it's going to go on for 5 months. Maybe that has to do with a war period, the 5 months being they're under attack by these helicopters or by these creatures coming out of the abyss that are going to be attacking them relentlessly for 5 months. "So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, 'Come to me again the third day.'" Let's finish this passage during 1 Kings. "And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him." This is a story where a certain group of people have been given, I think it was by, this would be the forerunner of just after David, Solomon, who took over from Solomon. "And he spake to them after the counsel of the young man, saying, 'My father made you yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions.'" So I just bring that in as an example. Also over in Ezekiel 2:6, "And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of thy words. Through briers and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." So this is a little bit more about protection, and don't worry about it. Kind of like the Lord will be with you. Also, over in Luke 10, Jesus talks about it. "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." This is something that Jesus had given confidence to his disciples that he was going to protect them. "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." I think this is basically saying that Jesus is there with you no matter what, no matter what happens. Now, people can hurt the body, but they can't take the spirit. And that someday we're going to be with the Lord in heaven. And so that this is just a brief period. Just try to do the best you can and hang in there. Now we're verse 11. This is what I was talking about this is where we left off yesterday, Friday. "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon." Now this is the other names that Satan has a bunch of names that throughout the Bible, depending on what role he's playing. And in this particular case, he's the angel over the bottomless pit. So it's an evil angel. He's a king of all the angels, of all the evil angels. And what's interesting about this is it says, "And they had a king over them." Now it's interesting that locusts in general do not have kings. They are self-sustaining. They don't have anybody leading them. So this is where it's kind of hard to believe that this particular thing that John is describing is an actual locust, because locusts don't have a king. We find that over in Proverbs 30:27, where it says, "The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands." And it's interesting that the Psalmist threw this verse in there by inspiration from the Holy Spirit, because it's just it's kind of just stuck in there, and you wonder why. Why did he put that in there? Back when he was writing this, that was quite a while ago, at least 400 or 500 years, I think it was, between Christ and Solomon, and now it's been over 2,000 years. So why would he throw this verse in there? The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them by bands. And I think it's to help us understand this verse in Revelation 9:11. Yeah, let's see, checking my notes here. They have no king. And in Revelation 12:9, okay, we're talking about Satan again. So we determined that these locusts are probably not real locusts. They're something else. They're demonic for sure, because Satan opened up the abyss and allowed these things to come out. And we talked a little bit about what that might be. It's pretty well, once a few commentaries I read, that this bottomless pit has to do with something having to do with the center of the earth. Because if you think about it, the earth is rotating. It's the only place that on earth that you can have a bottomless pit, because the earth is rotating, is in the earth itself. Because every time, you basically are continuously falling up and down this shaft as it rotates around the and so that the only place that theoretically you could have a bottomless pit is in the center of the earth. So, and the great dragon was cast out. This is back to what I was saying about at this point, it seems like is when Satan was actually thrown, cast out of heaven for good. No longer, he was put out of heaven way back in Genesis, somewhere around between chapter 2, between 2 and 3, somewhere in there, where he became, he rebelled against God. But he was always allowed to go to heaven and to complain about us, as we see in Job and other places. And so that he's been basically complaining about the things we do ever since. But at this point, I think, and we're going to see this in Revelation 12 when we get to it, he's permanently out of heaven. So I'm just reviewing a few verses that kind of talk about this period of time. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So that's in Revelation 12. But this is an event that already happened. It's just a Revelation 12 is like a review of the history of Israel. We'll get to that when we get there. Also over in John 12:31, Jesus talking about it, about being Satan being cast out. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. It's another name for Satan, prince of this world. Also over in John 14:30, again, Jesus speaking. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. I want to show that, that Jesus himself kind of commented on who this person is. I'll finish here. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. This is the last time that Jesus really speaks to the disciples until after the death, burial, and resurrection. Also over in Ephesians 2:2, where in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's another name for Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Again, these are all talking about Satan. I just wanted to show different names for Satan. By the way, Abaddon or Apollyon in the Hebrew and the Greek, in this particular verse verse 11, means destroyer. So basically, and so we see this in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It's also a reference to lion, which we'll get to tomorrow. Covering John 8:44, also, ye are the father of the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Again, that was Jesus talking. So now on to Revelation 12. So we definitely know who Satan is and what his ultimate goal is. But when he gets cast out of heaven for good, he don't like it. So things are going to get really rough if you're someone seeing this video, and it's this period of time. Buckle down and do the best you can. Try to protect yourself. I'd say the last place you want to be is in the Middle East anywhere. So I would find you get as far away from there. But I don't know. You'll probably know more about it yourself then. I'm trying to speculate as to what Jesus was trying to show John. In Revelation 9:12, finish up this chapter. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more after. This also gets talked about in Revelation 8:13, talking about the woes. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So, this is the first woe. And that there's two more woes to come. So on that note, that's a kind of a little bit of a review, and we'll move on into chapter 9. We're in chapter 9. I mean, the next trumpet, the sixth trumpet, starting tomorrow. And so I'll end with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, well, thank you so much for these words. And that, again, Lord, I'm speculating a little bit, Lord. I couldn't imagine that what it was like what John was seeing, trying to imagine what he may have been seeing. And maybe I'm right, maybe I'm wrong, Lord, but I am speculating, and I really enjoy trying to see what you're trying to show us. So if you help me to continue to help me to understand your word, and to help me to learn as much as I can about you, Lord, I really do want to know everything I can. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. That is so true. You know what? I really see us as... I spend a lot of time now really trying to understand the person we're going to be serving our entire lives. When we get to Millennium Kingdom and on into glory. And so I'm fascinated by anything that, particularly that Jesus wrote himself. And all of these things that we're going through here in Revelation is Jesus' visions being shown to John. And these visions were things that God the Father had actually shown to Jesus. So that stuff is very futuristic and was done in such a way that I try to think about the fact that John, you know, being living in the first century, didn't have a lot of the reference points of what the people in the tribulation might see. So I find it kind of, I wouldn't say fun. It's not going to be a fun time, but it's kind of interesting to try to figure out what John was seeing, see through his eyes. So on that note, I'll have a good day, and I will talk to you again tomorrow.